I'm doing is pandering for your comments.
Yes, that's what we're all about. So anyways, read on, sir. You're a Jesus answered demon.
Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Hallelujah. Man, that's good. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?
Yeah.
Bam, calling him out.
Well, he goes on to say, I mean, we gotta continue with it if we're going to talk on that. He continues to say, people answered and said, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you.
Bam, now they're gaslighting my man.
Yeah.
Everybody just wants to gaslight Jesus now.
And now Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work. And you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers.
Stop.
So it's worldly.
We were talking about reading our Bibles and studying our Bibles. Mm-hmm. We must get to the bottom of this idea that circumcision is actually from Moses and not the patriarchs. Do you even know what that means?
Not particularly, but...
Okay.
Well, I mean, it's something to...
I like this next part.
It is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry with me because are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment.
It's so crazy to me. He's saying to them, in order for you to not break the law of Moses, you
have to break the law of Moses.
Yeah, you have to break the law of the fathers, right? You have circumcision and you have the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. If a baby is born on the Sabbath, you circumcise them, however, I don't know how circumcision
works. We're supposed to circumcise them a certain amount of days afterwards. So if it's born a certain amount of days before the Sabbath, when the Sabbath comes.
They circumcise on the Sabbath. Yeah. Breaking the law of Moses, even though circumcision.
So what they're saying is circumcision is the law of the fathers. Who are the fathers? The fathers of. I'm asking you.
Yeah, I gotta go study this whole thing. This thing has to be studied because I thought circumcision was the law of Moses.
It's not. I mean, it was asked. It was only God only asked him to do this at certain times. Like when they came into
let me ask you this.
When they're going to the wilderness or whatever, he had them circumcised. And then
in your opinion, is it worse to circumcise on the Sabbath or to heal a man on the Sabbath? And why?
If both are works. So if we're having, neither one's worse. Neither one's better. They're both works done on the Sabbath. I believe that it doesn't matter either way.
But if you had to break the Sabbath, which one would you choose?
I don't know, man. Probably pulling my donkey out of a well. I mean,
I would pull my donkey out of the well as well. Okay, so the judge part. Stop judging by mere appearances. I love that part. And that part, it stuck out to me, is when you see, and I've said this a couple times over the last couple of weeks, when you see your pastor telling you as the church, as the body of Christ, you should be attending your church. You shouldn't be watching online. You should be attending your church. You should come in on Sundays as the body of Christ. If they have a function on a Saturday afternoon, you should go help them set up the function. Be there to say hi and shake hands to anybody who might be new or a guest because there's a function. You should participate with your local church. If a pastor says that, or maybe even right now you might be attacking me. When a pastor says it, you judge their motive. You're just trying to fill the pews. You're just trying to get me to give. And Jesus says right here, stop judging by mere appearances.
Judge with righteous judgment.
Stop saying that Joel Osteen is a bad guy.
Yeah.
Stop going after your brothers and sisters in Christ.
for real.
I get your warning. I get your, oh, they're teaching you wrong. I get it. Mm-hmm. But they are our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah, for sure.
And we come at them, oh, he's a false teacher. He's a this and that. He's a heretic. I just don't think that's what we were called to do.
Yeah.
Like you said it earlier, we were called to give glory to God.
Period.
And I don't think when you step out in wrath and vengeance to say that another person is a heretic, that you are bringing glory to God. You're bringing glory to your own wisdom.
Yeah, you're bringing glory to your
opinion,
insight, judgment, your discernment, whatever. But the thing is you don't know. How do you call? I get it. And I see some people say, you know, you judge in the spirit and by the spirit, and I can see, you know, in the spirit and tell that this person is not of the spirit, and so I would call him a heretic, this, that, the other thing. But is it helpful? Is it helpful?
That's the big question. Is it helpful?
I mean, and that's what we're called. We're supposed to be helpful. We're supposed to be helpful to the kingdom. We're supposed to be helpful to one another. We're supposed to be helpful.
I mean, there are commands in 1 Thessalonians that we are to uplift each other.
Mm-hmm.
People, you know, Joel Osteen and his wife work hard in the kingdom of heaven. I'm sorry. Yeah. This is what it is. You don't like what they have to say. You don't like T.D. Jakes. You don't like these people, but they work hard in the kingdom of heaven.
I mean, even Andy Stanley works hard in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, maybe his
unfortunately,
his new doctrine is bunk. But you know,
and you know, if you don't know that Andy Stanley is saying, you know, certain things, I think it's okay for us to let you know. But I don't want to try and judge and crucify Andy Stanley. Yeah. I don't want to open the book on the motives of Andy Stanley.
Well, it's like this. It's like the music industry, the Christian music industry, where they have all these things where there's controversy. There's controversy going on all the time in the Christian music industry. This person believes in this, or this person cheated on that person. You shouldn't listen to them. You shouldn't listen to them. Why can't I listen to the music though? That music touches my soul. Like, why? I'm not going to go listen to the secular thing that he put out or whatever, but I can listen to, I feel like I can listen to Maverick City.
Sure. I totally understand.
And Dante Bowe is who he is, and he can be however he wants, but the music that has come out of that camp is, to me, helpful to the kingdom.
Yeah. The devil's a liar and a counterfeit.
And in the accuser of brethren.
I know. Why join him? Why join him and accuse your brothers and sisters of this stuff because you didn't like what they wore, you didn't like what they said, or you don't...
How they said it, who they said it to. Like, just... I mean, just calm down and let's all just glorify God.
Can't we all just get along?
Can't we all just glorify
God? At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem begin to ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. Is that how yours reads as well?
Sort of.
So that's the other part, right? Could you imagine how hard this was for his brother? Could you imagine if your sister was the Messiah?
Yeah, it would be...
It would be hard. If my brother, I love him to death, but I got to be honest. If he came out tomorrow and said, I'm the Messiah,
you bet.
And I've done all these prophecies and I fulfilled all this stuff, I'd be like, not my brother. Got to be another witcher somewhere.
Yeah, you're definitely not the Messiah, sir. And so, yeah, you got to think that that's how they were looking at him and speaking to him and all these things. He was getting persecuted and doubted from all angles.
Yeah.
All angles, except for the people who actually saw the things that he did and how he did them and how he went about them and how they felt in his presence. Because you got to think, man, like being in his presence, just you had there was as somebody who he asked to follow him, like you just had to feel that. You know what I'm saying?
Amen.
Like the spirit was all over him, right?
I mean, there's just no way, right, that you could be around him and not just know.
The female pastor in my church has laid her hands on Emily a couple times, and Emily told me, like, she's like, you can just
you can just feel it out of her. Like it just, and you had to imagine that Jesus was 10 times
better. Way more.
Yeah. Like, I mean, absolutely. So
then in verse 28, Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." Now, this was very polarizing. This was very controversial. This probably just enraged so many people at the festival, right? Mm-hmm. Especially people who thought they were
right,
had it coming to them, they were worthy, you know. Yeah. And now Jesus is saying, you know,
the Messiah should be should come from my bloodline.
Yeah, like stuff like that. Yeah, you know, and so go on in 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priest and the Pharisees sent temple guards out to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come."
Mm.
Heartbreaking. If you had a best friend, like, you know, you're my best friend. And if one day you told me, you know, I'm going away and you can't go, you know?
Yeah. But I mean, see, and you read that, like, to me, I read this as like he's telling these Pharisees, like, you won't be coming where I'm going.
Oh, I see that.
Yeah.
More condemning, more telling.
Well, if you go through a lot of this stuff where he's talking to the Pharisees, dude, he's condemning them without condemning them. He's condemning them by their own actions, by their own words, by their own, if you continue this way, he's condemning them, but he's not saying I'm condemning you. But this line right here to me is where I go, you can't come. You
can't come, yeah.
Yeah.
Interesting. You want to read 37?
Or 30, yeah. All right. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. What?
I just can't see how you miss it.
What?
Go on. This he spoke, speaking about
the Spirit. Yeah,
the flowing living water that will flow from within them
is the Spirit.
Is the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified.
Yeah.
Now, some people do say that in this part of John, that this was added or something. Somebody believes that this was added, that John didn't write this or something like that. We have to look into this too. We have to study things about our Bible, because think about this. By this he meant the Spirit whom those believed in him were later to receive in Acts.
I feel like you can judge a lot by the way some things are written, and I feel like if you read this enough in full context that you could be able to decide whether John actually wrote this or not.
That makes sense. That's a good point. I know that in Mark and Matthew, there's been some things that were interchangeable and added, stuff like that. You know that part where it says when you're dealing with this kind of demon, you have to fast and pray? It's in Matthew. It was in Matthew, and then they removed it because it originated in Mark. And then when the Bibles were like canonized or whatever, they put it in Matthew 2 because it was, you know, it happened. But yeah. Matthew himself didn't record it or something like that. Hmm. So they removed it. And now people get outraged because it's been removed.
Yeah, but I mean, it's like the way Mark recorded the Jairus coming to Jesus about his daughter,
mm-hmm.
and the way Matthew recorded it, they're actually two separate. Like, Matthew recorded that Jesus was in Peter's home, I believe. I think it was Peter's home.
Yeah.
And Jairus came. But the other one, like, he was coming off of a boat in Mark.
Yeah, but that fits the FBI and the CIA. The CIA say when there's more than one witness, they have these different things messed up.
Yeah, and I'm not saying this. I'm not calling it contradictory. I'm just saying that because the story, the story still
what
leads
time
to
of
the,
day it is.
The
what,
story still leads to the same like, place.
Yeah.
But it's, yeah, the little details of where it was and all that kind
all
of
that
stuff.
All that kind of stuff, yeah.
But I think it's cool because Mark gives more detail about a lot of things than Matthew does.
Right.
Because Matthew was kind of to the point, I got a bigger thing than I'm getting to. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's kind of how his book is written, but Mark was like very
detail oriented
stuff. Anyways, go ahead.
Verse 40, on hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is a prophet." Now, I believe this happened, and for verse 41, others said he is the Messiah because the Holy Spirit was mentioned and talked about. I think people were turned up to believe that he was the Messiah.
Yeah.
Because the Holy Spirit was talked about. Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus, the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. That paragraph you see in today's culture. You see Christians bickering.
Yeah.
Catholic, Protestant, mm-hmm. Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist. All this stuff we kind of had a conversation on, and it was muted, and no one really got to hear it. But yeah,
it was
gold. It was absolutely gold. But all this stuff you kind of see today, people get divided over all this weird, mm-hmm. like, things, you know, and literally their convictions and their opinion or their judgments become more important than Scripture, than what Jesus actually said.
Well, the thing is,
he's actually doing.
Nobody looked back to see. Like, nobody even asked where he came from. Like, he came from Galilee. He came from Galilee. He came from Nazareth.
Yeah,
he came from Nazareth. Nazareth. There we go. Nazareth.
Jesus of
Nazareth. But originally he was born in Bethlehem. So if you follow it back, you don't say this line because he was born in Bethlehem. He is of David's lineage.
You know, this whole festival thing has got me thinking about how we show up to church on Sunday.
What do you mean?
Like, they all gather together for 7 days of a celebration, show up with the best of the best that they have. Mm-hmm. I've done a good job. I am the most spiritual. Bicker. I'm not trying to put anybody down, but I'm just saying, you know, you kind of do that at church on Sunday. You're like, man, I have a great week, and I, you know, did so well. Mm-hmm. And this person does this, and this person does that, and it's, you know. Same as recovery, really.
Yeah, you'll see some people come into recovery and they'll walk in with their entourage of their sponsees and stuff, and like I don't want to get into all.
No, yeah, you get a little cliquish sometimes, mm-hmm. and I totally get it, but it's not how it's supposed to be.
No,
it's flesh. All that stuff.
All of
flesh
it
stuff.
Is humanized. It's just the way we eventually get things to be because of our human nature, our flesh nature,
sure.
Our sin nature. All right.
So me or you?
I'll go. I don't care. So then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man."
Amen.
Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered him and said, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee."
This is so good to me on just the idea that it's a mob thing. And if you don't agree with us,
you must be
evil.
Yeah, you must be with him too. You must have drank the Kool-Aid as well. And the thing is in the end of this, where it says, it's also, "For no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Yet, no prophet had arisen out of such and such. Until one did.
Yeah, until
and no did. Yeah, so I mean it's just so funny to me that his interaction with the Pharisees and how the Pharisees act in this whole thing. They act like children throughout all of Jesus's walk on the earth or preaching on in Judea and everything. They act
like children.
They act like our culture today.
Spoiled
children. And it's funny because everybody acts like our culture is so different and so, you advanced. Know, bad. But it's the same. This is the same yeah. thing. All this stuff you see. So I thought it was a great chapter. I liked reading
with
it.
With this, the Pharisees were not a small group, but a, you know, they're in each of these cities. Today, the Pharisees would be is a much larger group.
Much they got much, much more power. And this was a theocracy back then, and you know all that kind of stuff. But you know the mob rule. When you start seeing a mob form, something's not right.
Yeah,
something is not right. And when you see someone who's like, you either agree with me or you're out. Something's not right. The definition of brainwashing is not letting other information in. And that's what you do. If you were friends and you disagree with me, I'm cutting you out of my life.
It's mob rule.
Yeah, it's mob rule.
And by the way.
Isolationism. I don't know if that's where it works.
What a democracy is mob rule. I just like to add that in there.
Yeah, I like that. I like how you just came and you're like, okay, democracy is mob rule.
Yeah, because it is. And
that's why you were saying something to me about
it. That's why we're a republic and not a democracy, because you're saying mob rule leads to things that, you know.
Witch hunts.
Witch hunts.
Trials.
Yeah, all that kind of stuff. So,
you know.
Democracy.
Agree with me or we're going to turn on you.
Mm-hmm.
Scares people.
Democracy is what killed Jesus.
It's interesting, you know.
I mean,
you're really going in right now.
Mob rule.
Now, I gotta say this. Now that we've brought up politics, before we transfer to the next part of this show, and man,
you won't hear politics on this show much, but.
Not much. But I do believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, if Jesus came to America through Mexico, he would come legally. I do believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is not a Christian. It's not a Christian characteristic or a Christian policy to do abortions for birth control. No. I believe that there's a lot of liberal things, like looking at the situation of sex change and stuff like that. I think if you're a believer, that's kind of like mutilating your reproductive organs. It's not...
Yeah.
It's not the right move. We believe God created us this way. And so I don't think Jesus would be a liberal person.
Yeah.
If he was...
at the same time, you don't think he'd be a full-blown conservative either.
I don't, because... And this is the other part where I was going to say, you know, Peter cut that guard's ear,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus healed it. And I keep going back to this. The mm-hmm. idea... yes, we should have guns. I'm not saying that they should... take our guns away.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think Jesus would be the, hey, make sure you hoard as many rifles as you can because they're coming for you one day. Fight them.
Yeah.
I don't think that's what his message ever was, because when Peter cut his ear, he healed the ear and said, live by the sword, die by the sword. But also in the New Testament,
mm-hmm.
when Romans were attacking Christians, they didn't take up arms and fight.
Yeah,
Jesus, it wasn't Paul or Peter's.
Jesus didn't come to, and that's what they all wanted, right? They all wanted a political leader to bring them together and rise up against Rome.
Correct.
And that's not what he came to be at all.
Correct. And I heard, you know, this week I heard a pastor say he didn't believe that us going to war with abortion clinics or people who had committed an abortion were the right move, to go to war with these people, separate ourselves from these people, and not be able to minister to them, care for them, love on them. It doesn't seem like the move either. You know what I'm saying?
And the same thing with the LGBT. I had my pastor this week talked about the fact that with the LGBTQ community is, you know, using these terms that people use, and I'm not going to use them on this platform, but I mean, to describe certain people in this group in the LGBTQ or this group in the LGBTQ. And he said, you'll never hear me using these words because the minute you throw out some derogatory word against a group, you've already lost them. So if you're trying to win them to the Lord, you've already lost them. You're not going to get anywhere with them because you've already offended them, period. Yeah. No. If you're offending them in the very first minute, you're not going to get anywhere. What you have to say, your message towards them about sin and all that, at some point, is going to offend them.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen.
But coming right out the gate and calling them a name, you don't even get to the good to the part where they're already offended now. Now they're offended with everything. Now nothing you say is comes in.
And this is on the both sides. This is on both sides of the aisle. I mean, you can see it. So we, you know, on the Republican side of the aisle, the conservative Christian side of the aisle, when a man makes that song and he's like, oh, you know, try that in a small town, we're like, ah, don't be enraged. Hey, don't be enraged by the lyrics of this song. You know, we kind of act like you're sensitive if that song bothers you. But on the flip side, when liberals do small things, our side tends to lose it too.
Yeah, we get it. But see, here, I guess the difference, and this is what I don't want to call it a difference. Well, I'll call it, as a church, we're called to be separated out of the world, period.
Amen.
So we should be, as a church, offended by what offends God, period. So if they're doing something that is offensive to God, then yes, I think that we should get up in arms and not take up arms, but we should get up in arms and get angry and be offended by it. But some of these things I hear, well, there's a lot of things going on that are offensive to God. It's hard to navigate a conversation about things going on in the world today and be like, well, I mean, some of the things you should just let, you know, there's a lot of offense to
there's
God
a lot of offense. There. So at this point, I'm going to say, before we jump into the next segment of this Saturday live on Facebook, I want to say, if you are watching, to share the post, to like the post, to comment, interact with us, tell us what you think, you know, about what we're saying or whatever. Just try to interact and tune in next week if you enjoy any of the show at all. I say that part spot. For you to put in. We are, though, expanding TikTok to Instagram and as well as X, used to be known as Twitter. It's now X. So try to check us out on that. And let's go to the next segment. The next segment here, I'm going to throw out a few words, and you tell me what you think. No, right. We already did that.
We already did that once.
No,
it's
but
the first word that pops in your head.
I do want to say, let's see here. Let me say this. Let's see here. I'm trying to find something. So you can do what you're doing. All right, here we go.
So the next thing we're moving into is addiction, obsession, and
demon possession. And listen, when you talk about demons to a crowded room, watch their eyes just glaze over. Yeah. When people use the word demon, demon possessed, demonized, people get so like, what? You know, to the idea that
some people just even laugh about it.
Or yeah, they dismiss it.
Yeah.
The word demon right now, you're dismissing it. If you're watching this far,
yeah,
you're dismissing the demon thing.
At least 90% of the people that are watch that will watch this, because there's really not any watching right now, but that will watch this throughout the week, every single one of you, 90% of you are dismissing
the whole demon thing.
And just, Tammy, we know you're not, but
when I bring it up, you know, if a person has compulsive behaviors, where last week Josh was clicking a pin. And I said, if you click the pin, you're going to be able to hear it on the live. And he had to undo it.
Yeah, because it was out, so I had to unclick it.
And again, I don't think that Josh is demon-possessed or anything, but I'm saying that even compulsive behaviors, insomnia, obsession, obsessive stuff, could be, or most likely is, attributed to somewhat of demon activity.
Yeah.
So that's why I wanted to call it addiction, obsession, and demon possession. If you are obsessed over a lover right now who's rejected you, there is something in the spirit going on. It's just a reality, you know. Rather you agree with that, you like the idea, you don't like the idea, it's just reality. So
we're going to jump around a lot. We have a lot of scripture.
I'm going to try to do a good job with it. So 1 Peter 5:8, you have written down kind of early. Is that because...
That's the first one you gave me.
Okay, let's check it out. Let's see if it takes us anywhere.
It's that one right.
Okay, it doesn't. It doesn't help me at all. So... This is what I want to say. Let's see here.
Hope everybody enjoyed that hand clap.
That was really loud, wasn't it?
I'm sure.
Okay, here we go. Ephesians. This is good. Ephesians 6:12, right? So that's where I'm going to start, in Ephesians 6:12.
I'm going to bring the Bible over here.
Are you going to open up to Ephesians? You have some things written down, right?
Yeah. I got some tags.
Idea of this is in the beginning to me, okay? And I want to show some things about the demonic and see what you think. Throw it out. Talk with Josh about it. Give me a second to work. I was prepared, but then we didn't have sound, and it really threw a wrench into everything we were doing.
Yeah.
So let me, in fact, I'm going to do more than just.
So I'm going to, you want me to go ahead and read the 6:12?
Well, no, because 6:12? I wanted more of it, right, than that. So I'm going to start here, okay? I'm going to start Ephesians 6, verse 10, okay? Read along with me on this, okay? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So there is a spiritual battle going on, mm-hmm. according to Scripture. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. If you are a 12-stepper who is not quite sold on church and Christianity, mm-hmm. okay, this still applies to you in a lot of ways,
yes.
as your 10th and 11th and 12th steps.
Spiritual battle.
There is a spiritual thing going on. Spiritual principles is what keeps us sober. Mm-hmm. And there's obviously, according to the Word of God, a spiritual thing going on. We do not fight against each other, against flesh and blood.
Yes, stop it.
We're fighting against something that you don't mm-hmm. see. That is something that's been set up against you since birth, okay? That's why I'm reading this, and I'm going to continue.
Okay.
Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So according to what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write here, is that there is a solution to the powerful darkness, yeah. okay? Now, in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on a breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Mm. These are devices that the devil has put up against us, and that's yeah. what he does. This is what he does, okay? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. There's a whole lot here. A whole lot here.
So much here.
But it gives you a lot of understanding, okay, or insight into our purpose as Christians. The bickering, the backstabbing, the slandering, the gossip, all of that has no use in what we were made to do. And Paul says that here. We are to speak boldly the gospel of Christ.
Well, it says here, I mean, if you look through the whole armor of God, right, it's defensive, 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 and then you get a sword.
Yeah, amen.
Of the Spirit, which is what?
Offensive.
But what is it, though? What is the Spirit? What is the sword of the Spirit?
Oh, your Bible, yeah.
It is the Word of God. Yeah, amen. So we should, the only thing that we should use to, as an offensive weapon, or as a weapon, period, is the Word of God.
Amen. Amen.
We should stand on the Word of God. Everything else, everything else in here is used to defend ourselves against the enemy. But when we're going out and we're going to take back captives and we're going to take back things, we're going into the enemy's camp.
Amen.
The Word of God is what should lead us as an offensive weapon, as a sword to go out.
I like it. It's really good. And, okay, so now what I want to establish here is that the enemy, the devil, is putting up strongholds. Mm-hmm. He does have devices. Mm-hmm. He does have darts of fire. There is a war going on in the spirit. So the next thing, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 11:14, okay? And I'm going to make this point. When you are born, you are thought of from God before you're created. He knows everything about you. All your days are counted. He knows everything that's going to happen with you when you're born. Now, I believe what Josh is going to read here, and the Holy Spirit is going to guide us, and the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this, is that the devil counterfeits everything God does. So go ahead and read that, 11:14.
11:14? All right, 11:14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministries also transform themselves into ministries of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works.
So you see there, of the point I'm trying to make, mm-hmm. is the devil counterfeits the Lord.
Yes.
He counterfeits the light. He counterfeits the word of God.
Yeah.
He's used these things in manipulation we've seen in the Bible against Adam and Eve, and he's used it with Jesus.
Yeah.
So it is. There's no argument here that Scripture tells us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the devil has a counterfeit. So if the Lord knows you from the very, very beginning, and he knows what purpose he has for you, and I'm going to read that, okay, and obviously, Psalms 139, verses 14 and 15, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Also, you can search in other places, Jeremiah, more Psalms, Galatians. In Galatians, it says, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased. So the devil knew that Paul was coming through his mother's womb. The devil was fully aware that Paul was coming. But what I am very convinced of so far from Scripture is the devil doesn't necessarily know God's plan for you.
Yeah.
He knows that God has a purpose for you, mm-hmm. but he doesn't know you like God knows you.
Yeah, he doesn't know what that purpose is. He starts to get hints of it. As you move through your life, and God starts, and especially when you start walking in, your purpose, he starts to realize, okay, this is, but like I said before, all of our purpose collectively, our collective purpose is to glorify God.
Amen.
Now, with each one of us, that looks a little different. You glorify God with this and you glorify God with that. So your individual purpose, as it were, is this thing or that thing, ministry or prophecy or prayer or whatever it is. So as you move into that, the devil starts to see what it is.
Amen. Yeah.
He starts to see, oh, okay, he's going to be a prophet. I see that coming now. And he can then know how to attack you. But it doesn't mean, I mean, we still have, like, we still got that armor of God.
So amen. Yeah. And if you go to Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces. So there's a spiritual assignment mm-hmm. from the enemy. There's a spiritual assignment from your creator. So God has work for us to do.
Mm-hmm.
All right. I do believe that mine obviously has to do with working with people who have traumas and they have this kind of issues, resentments, and
through addiction,
deep addiction recovery. I'm in a recovery thing, so I want to run this scenario, and I've kind of talked about this with Josh just a little bit, but let's just say that the Lord had purposed Josh to deal with people who had a poverty mindset, that his ministry, so to speak, was to help people get out of poverty, Christians get out of poverty,
mm-hmm.
and when he was born, then the enemy assigned to him a device that would keep him in greed and
the enemy didn't know what my purpose was.
He didn't know your purpose,
but he
assigned a device
to
you.
He chose.
Yeah, for whatever reason, he's trying to get ahead of your purpose. Now, if that is the case, that Josh is born with this assignment from the enemy, as he is born with an assignment from God, because the enemy is a counterfeiter. That's what we have learned from the Scripture so far. If that be the case, if Josh's parents had assignments as well, and mm-hmm. they never dealt with it, and never experienced deliverance, nor had they ever gone through a situation, maybe they're Christian, but they just haven't dealt with these spirits, then Josh is also taking those two things on as a generational curse. While he's in the womb, some of this stuff has been... So if his mother has fear, his dad has lust, and he's got an assignment of greed...
I got all kinds of stuff going on.
There's a whole bunch going on there at birth.
At birth.
Are you following me so far?
And I think we all have that. I think we all... I do believe in generational curses. I think that we take on the same kind of things that our parents went through. Mainly because as we're raised, I mean, you stay in the womb, okay, but I even see it as we're raised up by these parents who have these things, they're going to rub off on us. It's just the way it is. Anyways, go ahead.
So, you caught me off guard there with the go ahead. I was taking a sip of water while he was speaking. So, I'm going to move forward now and say this. As Josh grows older and becomes a young adult, a teenager, around 13 years old, he would be bar mitzvahed if he was Jewish, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, he is operating now with the Lord taking him through some experiences and educational situations to teach him his... how to glorify God. At the same time, the enemy now has these devices on him. So he's learning how to function. We learn through our traumas. We learn through these mm-hmm. behaviors how to function. Josh might be attacked or feel, the enemy might have him feeling insecure about finances at an early age, at 13 years old, mm-hmm. causing him to become a hoarder, become greedy, not want to give, maybe want to take credit, be fearful.
Well, I mean, if they put that, if I already have the spirit of greed on me, it's not hard for me to start being greedy, starting to hoard,
absolutely.
Starting to get, and that spirit of fear from my father, so now my greed is added, fear is added to that. So now I'm afraid of not having money because I want all this. So yeah, I mean, it starts to snowball.
It starts to snowball, absolutely. Yeah. So then you fast forward it, okay, or you keep walking it through. He also has fear. So maybe he's angry. Maybe he's doing things in a vengeful way, a mm-hmm. wrathful way to protect himself. And maybe he has his dad's lust on him. So now he's starting to maybe look at images or things like that are disruptive or knocks him off of his mission. Now, the more, if we don't realize that these things are happening and we feed, so Josh gets into fist fight after fist fight, mm-hmm. 13 to 20 years old, he's in all these fist fights. 13 to 20 years old, he dates a couple of girls, he's looking at images. 13 to 20 years old, he's hoarding money, he's misspending money, he's mishandling money. If he doesn't meet Christ in that situation, if he doesn't realize what's happening, he ends up worshiping the vices mm-hmm. and the advices that the devil has put on him. And that is how you end up in a situation where the obsession and the demon possession has
starts to take hold.
Takes over.
Yeah.
It just takes over. And now you're just, if you're not going to church and you don't pay tithes and you're not fellowshipping with other people mm-hmm. and you're not in prayer ever, you're just... mad, wrathful, vengeful, fighting, lustful, chasing the flesh every chance you get, greedy, keeping everything to yourself, never caring for anyone else. You are in a form of worship.
And it takes more than just you wanting to come out of it to come out of it. Like God,
you're going to need power.
Yeah, you need power. Power is going to have to deliver you from that. Whatever power can do, like we say, the power of God is going to take an act of God for you to get delivered from this thing.
Amen. So, yeah. So, and then the Bible says in Psalm, "Oh, come, let us worship, bow down, let us kneel before the Lord." If you're never doing that, right? If you're going to a drug house, if you're going to prostitution, if you're going to different, gambling, if you're gambling or you're trying mm-hmm. to, make money and hoard money to yourself, you're going to be in a form of worship. There's a lot of different ways to worship, and I wanted to jump around on worship for just a minute before we move on to my next point. I'm waiting for this to load because our internet is a little wonky today. We've had a lot of issues today. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So if you're spending time thinking about yourself all the time, trying to find a way to scheme and get to your own lustful desires, you're trying to find a way to scheme and get out of trouble and stay out of, you know, you're insecure and you're afraid, so you're always scheming to be on top and not lose, you are in a form of worship, whether you realize that or not, in spirit and in, well, not truth.
Not truth.
Obviously.
In spirit and in lies.
In lies.
In the spirit of, in the spirit of the devil.
And serving the devices the devil put on you from birth.
In the, in the spirit of the demonic is what you're worshiping in. And that leads to possession.
This is what I'm trying to point out. So you have demon possession, obviously, right? So you have obsession, you have addiction. A lot of us don't understand when we're addicted and we're obsessing over something, why we do it. Mm-hmm. I've heard it more than one time in recovery. People say, I just went to it.
Yeah.
I've seen people relapse more than one time and they just can't explain why they relapsed. You just don't know why. Now, I do think we've seen issues, and maybe you have yet, if you haven't yet, you probably will, Josh, mm-hmm. as you continue, where a person is just so oppressed that they fight, they bite, they howl, they scream, they, you have to hold them down, they maybe need,
I've seen video, I've never seen that yet.
I mean, they give people lithium and they take, you know, there's a whole thing. Addicts like I am get put into straitjackets and stuff like that. Like, people use meth until they're completely delusional and paranoid, and they get put into schizophrenic type of things, personality disorders, and they're taking meds. Again, to me, and anybody could say however, but all these medicines are a form of sorcery. Giving people all this medicine to deal with sleep, to deal with having energy throughout the day, to calm you down, to not talk to yourself, to not have a bunch of multiple, this is a form of sorcery. So again, you are falling into a worship cycle, even as you're trying to come out of
a worship cycle.
Okay. And then you have Christians all over the world who still deal with insomnia, obsessive compulsive behaviors. Christians, I got to keep saying, I'm going to put this camera on me. So many Christians are dealing with wrath and vengeance to a point they can't forgive. They want justice to be served so badly. It obsesses. It stays on them. So many Christians have not forgiven. They are buried with resentment from whatever the case may be. Early on in the church, someone hurt them. Early on in their family, someone hurt them. Someone hurt someone else they love and didn't get jail time for it. And they are obsessed with wrath and vengeance. And I'm here to tell you right now, you are worshiping a demonic device if you're staying angry and you're wanting wrath and vengeance. The Bible clearly says, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord.
Yeah, and Jesus said that if you're living in this anger, then it automatically, like, if you're being angry like this, you're already committing a murder in your heart, or what I'm saying, like, he's already saying, like, you're committing these sins just by being angry, being as angry as you are, or being as resentful as you are, or being as whatever as you are. And so,
absolutely. And so resentment is not just a killer of addicts, like it is, you know, but resentment is murdering Christians too.
Yeah, resentment is death.
Period. So you have, and this is clear to me also in scripture and other things like that, is if you are Christ, If you've been bought and redeemed by the blood of Christ, you're redeemed and you're going to heaven. Paul was inspired to write to us in Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So, and then John writes to us and says, if you do sin, repent. There is forgiveness for your sin if you do sin, okay? Now, I have met many a Christian addicts who constantly feel remorse, who are always repenting, and they just can't kick the drug, but they feel bad for what they've stole. They feel bad for how they deal. But a lot of agnostic and atheist addicts don't have that same empathy or that same conviction. I've heard many a times from non-believing addicts, they had more than enough. I had nothing. So I stole from them is justified. I've heard atheist addicts say, I shoplift, they're insured. That's what insurance is for.
Yeah.
I broke into their car. That's what insurance is for.
Robbed a bank, they're insured.
Yeah.
I mean, so anything.
You have this two different place, right? You have repentant Christians who cannot get sober, and you have non-repentant, non-believers in anything, really, who can't get sober. But both scenarios can't get sober, right? Can't get off the obsession. So I say all that to say this. If a person is possessed by the Holy Spirit, they can't be possessed by a demon. So the word is demonized.
Okay.
This is where a person who is Christian, repentant, keeps getting drawn into the lust, keeps getting drawn into the same bad behaviors, addictions, things like that, by a spirit that's there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
That spirit is entering them, but it's pulling. It's compelling them. It's calling to them.
It's messing with them. Yeah. And as long as let's say for example, a Christian has the rage assignment, mm-hmm. that the devil has created an adversary that makes them angry and mad. So they lose jobs for fighting. They get fines for getting arrested for fighting.
It makes it easier for that spirit to demonize them.
And so you're not abstaining from wrath and anger so you can get to heaven. You keep going into wrath and anger, which is a worship of some sort.
Yeah.
And you're making this device, this enemy that the devil created, believe you are friendly with it.
Mm-hmm.
That this is what you want to do. You get high from getting angry.
Huh.
This is scientific.
Yeah.
When you get angry, there's a thing that goes off in your head that's similar to an opiate.
Hmm.
Also, the same thing with fear, same thing with wrath and vengeance, same thing with hoarding and greed. I'm not giving that preacher money. Same thing with judgment.
Hmm. Yeah.
What I'm trying to do is make you aware of it. I'm trying to make you aware that whatever you're struggling with today may be a device of the enemy.
Because here's the thing is that all those things that you just listed steal your joy every day.
Amen.
If you're living in those things, in the anger, in the greed, in the lust, in the all those things, vengeance, steals your joy. And for you Christians watching, your Lord and Savior never wanted you to live that way.
Amen. Come on.
He wanted you to live with joy and love. So do whatever it is that you need to do, you feel you need to do, talk to somebody, whatever, to release these things, to get rid of these spirits that are on you, that are coming after you, that are attached to you, even though they aren't in you, because the like you said, the Holy Spirit being in you keeps those spirits out. But it doesn't mean that they can't attach themselves to you on the outside. And so do whatever it is you have to do to get out of them, to get rid of them, though, because you'll make it to heaven, but you're going to live a life here that could be so much better and get so much more joy. And so just anyways.
So this is what I'm going to say. Number one, if you are a non-believer in Christ and you're still watching our show, which is a hard thing to get through a whole hour of this if you're a non-believer.
Yeah, especially with the I'm watching it over here, especially with the how glitchy this all is right now.
Is it really bad?
Yeah, it's really
look
bad.
At the internet is really bad too.
Yeah.
So act, whatever, complain if you have to about how glitchy it is, whatever it is that you got to do. But I want to say this, there is hope.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, I'm not saying all of this. Okay, if you're a non-believer and you're living in a situation and you're being tormented at night and your life is just in shambles and things are just not working out and you keep going back to the same behaviors that you don't want to do anymore, the Bible talks about those too. All right, Paul was inspired to say the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I want to do, I can't do. So if you're living in that situation, I want to invite you to receive Christ as your Savior. Just tell Jesus you believe he's the Messiah. Invite him in. Say, you are the Savior of the world. You died for my sins. Come into my life, Lord. Come into my life and change me.
Come on.
I'll receive it, Lord. I will receive the blood of Christ. I will testify in your name. You are Jesus, the Messiah, the ones they told about, the ones the prophecies told about. I invite you to do that today if you're struggling so bad you're afraid to go to bed at night. Mm. If you're struggling so bad that you know if you get $20, you're going to go get high.
Yeah.
And you don't know Christ, I invite you to know Christ now. On the second part, I invite you, if you are a Christian, but you keep going back to porn, you are a Christian, but you can't quit something, you just can't get it over, I want to invite you to understand that there might be some demonic devices that have been attached to you, that this might be bigger than what medical science tells you, and they give you more pharmacy stuff to take, and they give you more rituals to do instead of, you know, doing the right thing. Plugging into a local church, getting to know us. If you come to church, you'll get to know people, and we can pray for you. You can talk about it with us, and we can pray for you. But the biggest thing I think you should do is you plead the blood of Jesus. I'm going to read this scripture to you, okay? This is in Hebrews. This is Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm going to start at verse 14. Or actually, let me start at 12. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am, and the children God has given me. You're one of them. You're a child that God has given to Jesus. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death.
Come on.
For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, that's you and I. For this reason, he had to be made like us. He's fully human like you. He's fully human like me in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He makes atonement for you. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's you, that's me right now. So plead the blood of Jesus over your situation. I plead the blood of Jesus over my cocaine addiction, over alcoholism, over cigarettes, over lust, over porn.
I plead the blood of Jesus over this house every day.
Hallelujah.
Over everything in this house, over everything in my church. Every Saturday night when I'm walking through that prayer group, I'm pleading the blood of Jesus over everyone in there, over everything in there. So there's power in the name of Jesus.
And the devil's been defeated.
Yeah, already. It's already done.
And so if you're an atheist, agnostic, okay, the devil has power and he's having a blast with you. Mm-hmm. If you're unaware that some of these situations, these obsessions, these addictions may be a device that Satan put up against you, okay, he might have been tricking you and having power. But right now, if you're in the sound of my voice and you hear what I'm saying to you, that changes now because you know better.
You know now.
You know now. Now, I want to read to you a scripture. This is out of Revelation chapter 12. This is verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. So if you're accusing someone right now, you're doing his work. You're in agreements with the devil, and you could be demonized and demon-possessed because of that behavior. Stop accusing brothers and sisters in Christ, okay?
Come on.
Stop. Stop it.
Stop it.
They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. That's Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you right now, if you're suffering with any of these things, insomnia, depression, anxiety, social anxiety, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, lust, porn, fornication, adultery. You can't stay with your spouse.
Confusion,
headaches. Plead the blood of Jesus.
Come on.
Cast the devil out by the blood of Jesus. The devices that he set up against you, cast them out by the blood of Jesus. Now I'm going to continue to read verse 11. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You can't talk about a testimony when you don't have one.
Yeah.
So if you haven't been delivered yet, you're struggling by with saying, hey, this is what God's done for me. But muster something up. Remember what the Lord has done for you.
You can piggyback on someone else's testimony as well. I know somebody who's went through this, and this, and did this, and came out of this, and did this stuff. Like, there's so many people that you probably know that have been delivered from things whose testimony you can use until God gives you your own, because I tell you what, he will give you your own. He did it for me.
He's done it for me. My name is Brent Witcher, and the Lord has delivered me from cocaine addiction, alcoholism, porn. I don't watch any porn at all. Cigarettes. He's taken cigarettes away from me. Depression, low self-esteem. He has worked a lot of things out of me. If you want to put that in the devil's face, tell the devil that the Lord Jesus' blood has saved Brent Witcher from death. He has raised me up from the dead. Amen. If you need to muster up a testimony. Also, that's why we read and study our Bible. He also split the Red Sea for Moses.
Yeah.
Right? He also did a work at Jericho.
Took down the walls of Jericho.
Yeah. Joshua. He raised Jesus from the dead.
Come on.
Right? You know what I'm saying? So,
that same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you.
Lives inside of you. Now, there's a third part to this, to sustaining recovery, okay? Mm-hmm. So your first part is you realize there's devices that have been set up against you. You speak to those. You overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus. You testify of what God has done for you. You run the devil out of your life by the testimony. And then this is how you sustain it. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. The simple idea that what you have to say is going to get you rejected, the simple idea that what you have to say might get you fired, the simple idea that what you have to say, someone might call you crazy, they might report you and you'll have to go to Rumble instead of Facebook. The simple idea that these things might happen, if you tell people that Jesus is saving you, you have to shrink it all the way to death. And that's how you can sustain it. Therefore, in verse 12, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. So the devil is real. Spiritual warfare is happening.
Hell is hot.
We have to get real about it. And what we do about it is we plead the blood of Jesus. We testify. And we overcome the devil. You abstain from these things that you're doing, not to get into heaven. You're going to abstain from these things you're doing. Switch them out with worship. Come to the house of the Lord. Pay a tithe. Give an offering at the house of the Lord. Make friends. Pray with people. Pray in your own time. Stop doing these sinful things and start doing real worship of God, and you'll be protected from the devil. You will overcome the devil.
Amen. Amen.
You want to pray?
I'm going to hear you pray.
Okay.
I mean, you got the spirit on you right now, dude. Just keep it going. I'm going to let you go.
Our best content is always at the end.
Yeah.
It's always at the end.
Oh, yeah, because, I mean, we know what time is running short. But I was like, well, we got to get stuff out.
Got to get done. I told you today. I was very ambitious. I have a lot of things I'm trying to do. But
that
ambition, on one today.
That ambition led to an hour's worth of
silence.
Dead air.
I got to tell you, if you're still watching, if you're tuning in right now, and we're going to clip this all up and try to do our best to advertise our show throughout the week. But if you're still here right now, I got to tell you, I'm tired of watching the enemy defeat Christians.
Oh, come on.
I'm tired of it.
Yeah.
I'm tired of it. And I told the Lord.
My pastor's wife says it all the time. I'm so tired of the devil. So sick of him. It's like he's doing so much every day. And you see it in the world. He's deceiving so many people. But I don't know if you've noticed, but God's moving, man.
He's moving, man.
I mean, he is moving. more than I've ever seen in my life. I mean, I think we were talking about this yesterday. I may not have been looking for it as much. But even since I've been looking for it, this time right now, he's on one.
He's on one. He's on one. And I am too. I'm ready to go head first into this and shout at the devil, mm-hmm. overcome him by the blood of Jesus. Jesus, it's a finished work at the cross.
Yeah.
The finished work. The enemy is defeated. Jesus is exalted. He's at the right hand of God. And the power of the Holy Spirit lives in you today if you're a Christian like I am. Oh. And if you want to understand what I'm talking about, tell Christ right now, you receive him, that you want to be washed by his blood, that you want him to take over your life. I love you. And we're going to pray, yeah?
Yeah.
Father, thank you so much to give us an opportunity and give us all this equipment and these things like that we can get out and reach one or two or three or 40 people or however many, Lord. Thank you for resources that I can actually boost the post and try to reach other people, Lord. You are so good. Father, I pray that everything you want to get done out of this episode gets done. Father, for anybody who's still watching, anybody who's struggling with anything, Lord, I ask that you come to them now. Holy Spirit, you meet them where they are and just comfort them, whisper to them, and give them encouragement that you are the mighty deliverer, that they can overcome Satan and his devices by your blood. Hallelujah, Lord. Teach us to testify. Work in us a new thing today. Do it again, Lord. I have seen you do miracles in my life. I've seen you removed bees from a yard so Josh wouldn't get stung. It was a miracle in his life, Lord. And I ask that you do it again. Do something new today in the lives of anyone who's watched this video all the way to the end. Glory, power. Oh, you are the one who reigns. Mighty Creator God.
Come on.
Mighty Counselor, the world rests on your shoulders, Jesus. And oh, the power, the wonder-working power. Holy Spirit, move through us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Catch you guys next week, Saturday. Tune in around 4 o'clock. We're going to do 4 to 7.
We're going to try.
We're going to try and do a 4 to 7.
Yeah.
On a maybe not next
Saturday Live. With
maybe not next Saturday.
Why?
Saturday is the 30th of next week. Mm-hmm. I have something. And then we're going to the fair. Like, the whole day is. So tune in at 6. Fair. Are you going or no?
I'm not going to the fair.
You're 100% sure you're not going.
Here's what I'm 100% sure of. Is there is nothing that is going to keep me or Emily from going to prayer on Saturday nights at 8 o'clock Amen. At Worship of Wonders.
We can go to the fair after.
I mean, I'm going to go after.
Saturday the 30th, there, I've got something in the daytime. I know I do. I just can't remember what it is.
We'll figure it out.
Love you. Meet us 6835 Victory Drive, Thursday nights at 6:30 p.m. You can come and hang out with us live and in person.
Amen.
That was fun.
Did it stop? Are we done?
It's over.
All right. Turn out the lights.
I gotta pee.
The party's over.